I want to read Acts. I want us to turn, just hold your place there at Galatians chapter number 2, and let's go to Acts chapter number 15. In Acts chapter number 15, the Bible says this, beginning in verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, we're not dealing with service, we're dealing with salvation. "After the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them." This is Peter talking now. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now that is the Apostle Peter, am I right? Those of you that's following with me? All right, just keep that in mind. He said this, let me read 8 and 9 again. I want you to get what he said. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Now, how were they saved? We believe that through the what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so, Peter makes a statement there, but then he's going to act a little different over in Galatians chapter number 2, if you would, with me this evening. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, as seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you tonight. And Lord, I'm very inadequate for the task before us, but I ask you, Lord, if you would just help me some way. I ask you, Lord, to let me say exactly what you want said and to say it the way you'd have it said. And please, Father, secure the truths of your word to the hearts of the listeners tonight. Do an eternal work and hold back any hindrances, Lord, that might keep the Holy Spirit from working, and most of all, be glorified. And you must increase, and I must decrease. Have your way tonight. Help this people for your glory. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you tonight and really hit Galatians chapter 2 in a little bit, maybe a little bit different light. By the way, I want to say this. As I've studied chapter 2, I've read, I don't know, four or five commentators on this, and really, I probably got a little different take. It's along the same line, but my take on it's somewhat different than what I have found, and I believe I'm right on it, but you take it and study it out for yourself, I guess would be the way to say it. I like to verify what I believe by the word of two or three witnesses, but it doesn't always seem to work that way for me. As I was starting to study this, there was a little phrase that one of the writers gave out that kind of stuck to me. I wrote it down. It just kind of jumped out and grabbed me. It said, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And really, when we come to chapter 2, we see two centers of Christianity. We see Jerusalem, and then we're going to see Antioch. There was a battle to fight in both areas. Both places, Paul had a battle to fight. And really what we're looking at is Paul's battle for liberty. He had declared the truth, but he had to defend it. He had to come back and defend it against the enemy who had come back through, and he had to defend it at Jerusalem, and he had to defend it at Antioch. And so we're going to see that Jerusalem, I think Jerusalem was the center of Jewish Christianity. I think that was just kind of where it was started at, and then Antioch may be the center of Gentile Christianity. It seems that way. And Paul's going to do battle in both places. We're going to see two great believers in this chapter. If you really, really get down to it, well, there's more than two. We see James and Cephas and John and Paul, but there was two that kindly had a little conflict, and that was Paul and Peter. Paul and his behavior. We'll see Paul and his behavior at Jerusalem and Peter and his behavior at Antioch. And so I just kind of want to go through this chapter. Last Lord's Day we touched on this, and I know I'll say some of the things similar, but there's just a couple of three points that really I want to look at just a little bit different. His motive, Paul's motive, we see in verse number 1. At this point, Paul has 14 years track record behind him. 14 years he's been in the fight, the battle. He's not a, I would say it this way, he's not a rookie anymore. He's probably got a, from what I've read, another 9 or 10 years of ministry left, but he's well down the road to some degree. And he goes up to Jerusalem, he says in verse number 1, and he takes with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, we're going to see a little later that the battle is over Jewish Christianity and over Paul's teaching to the Gentiles. And he takes up Barnabas and Titus. One fellow said this, it was Exhibit A and Exhibit B. And I don't know if that's so or not, but if you look in the Scriptures, you'll find out that Barnabas, he was a Levite. In Acts chapter 4, if I can find it there, chapter 4 and 36, I want you to see who Barnabas really was. And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's a Levite. He's out of that tribe that were servants around the temple. If there was anybody, who would have leaned toward a Judaistic approach to Christianity, it would have been a Levite, I suspect. And so he takes a Jewish believer with him, and then we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we see that he took Barnabas, a Jewish believer, and Titus, a Gentile believer, and he's going to, I think, this is just my opinion, he's going to present these as evidence before the church at Jerusalem, the men of reputation, and say, hey, here's two men saved exactly the same way. Look at their lives and tell me what your verdict is. I think he was bringing living proof of his message being the same, both to the Gentile and to the Jew, and proving that salvation was the same for both of them. He had a living example. And so I think that's what he was doing in verse number 1 when he took these two with him. And some folks, by the way, some writers even believe that what he's talking about in chapter 2 actually occurred in Acts 11. And you can, if that's your take, that's fine. I just don't see it that way. When they took the offering to the poor saints up to Jerusalem, that all this transpired. I tend to think it's chapter 15. And so I meant to say that earlier, but I didn't. But at any rate, Paul's going up to Jerusalem 14 years, been preaching the same message for 14 years. And he's had numerous salvation trophies, whatever you want to say, numerous people saved. And I want you to notice why he went up to Jerusalem, verse number 2. And he went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now here's what we might say, Paul's going up so he can get their approval. Paul's going up so he can be, the church will put their authorization upon him. That's not why he went up. Paul didn't need their authorization. He didn't need their approval. He went up because the Holy Spirit revealed to him he needed to go up. He went up because he was defending the gospel, the freedom from the law as far as salvation goes. He was trying. He went up. Can I just say it this way? He went up in the defense of sound doctrine under direction of the Holy Spirit. His strategy, I don't know. I just kind of wrestled around with these, and I'll get to where I want to get here in a minute maybe, but he had a strategy. And I want you to notice what he said he'd done. I went up by revelation, and then it says this, and this is a key word, and I'm already off my nose, but let me just get off of them for a little bit. It said this, and communicated unto them. I noticed it didn't say, and spoke to them, and talked to them. And it said, or conversed with them, but it said he communicated. He went up to communicate. And here's what was happening, if you think about it. The body of Christ, as Paul knew it, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles, was at risk of being two separate bodies. A Jewish body and a Gentile body. There was the possibility there's going to be a division there. And so the Holy Spirit, I think, sent Paul up to keep them together. To keep the Jew and the Gentile together. And notice what he said. He went up and he communicated. I just want to say this. Anytime there is an issue of differences in the church, then there's no better solution than to have communication. I just want you to get that little truth there. Here they are. There's an issue. Some are trying to cause division about it. Some are putting Paul down. And Paul comes up and he communicates with those that are with the source of his trouble, if I could say it that way. I want to say to you, sometimes communication, I have found it to be one of the hardest things. It should be the simplest thing. In my mind, communication should be one of the simplest things there is. But and even recently, it's been reemphasized in my life, communication is one of the most difficult things that God's children have to wrestle with. We have more problems because of misunderstandings than anything I know. And you'll find a lot of church trouble, it's because there's really not good communication. I think that's so in a lot of families. I think in a lot of families there's ill feelings, there's ill will, and I think it's because there's no communication. And so here's this issue. The Holy Spirit sends Paul up and he communicates unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, the Bible says. And so he don't go up to hear what they have to say. He goes up to tell them what he's preaching. He wants them to hear firsthand, straight from the horse's mouth, the message he's been preaching to the Gentiles. He doesn't want them to get their information from these Judaizers. He doesn't want them to get their information secondhand. He's coming up and he's openly and publicly, even though it's a private meeting, but amongst those there, he publicly declares to them what the message God has given him for the Gentiles. And I want you to notice what else. So first he communicated unto them the gospel. But then notice what it says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, Paul is concerned about wasting his ministry. He's concerned about that. And I think, I just want to stop and maybe just talk to us tonight, but we all ought to be concerned about running in vain. Y'all just stop and think about that. Am I living my Christian life in vain? Here's what it says. Which I preach, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Are you living your Christian life in vain? Is there any benefit for the glory of God? Are you just beating the air, as Paul talked about, running unseen or however you want to put it? But really, does your Christian life amount to anything for the glory of God? Paul was concerned about that, and he was making every effort that it not be a vain effort. And so he comes to these folks, and on this questionable issue, he got the men of reputation off to themselves. He had a private meeting. His strategy was to meet with these men. He avoided the crowd initially. Now, I don't know that this will apply to everybody, but in church leadership, it's good to have agreement before we come to the church body, the leadership I'm talking about. I think that's good. I mean, here is these men of reputation, supposedly they're spiritual men. Supposedly they're men of leadership, reasonable men, spiritual men, intelligent men, men who can reason. And so Paul comes to them first. I think that's wise. I think we all ought to operate. See, here's what could have happened. He could have just went to the crowd and had what? Chaos. He could have had instead of a crowd, he could have had a mob or a revolt. But he did the right thing. He got some influential men in the church and got them aside, and he told them firsthand what was going on. And I want to say again, questionable matters ought to be discussed among the leadership before it's brought to the crowd. I think there's a good lesson for us there. I think there's great truth there. And Paul was doing the talking, and communication was important. And he did not want the problem to just be one of miscommunication. Now, I want you to notice verse 3. Now, I was in a quandary on this. Who all was there? Who was the men of reputation? Now we know, I'm convinced that James and Cephas and John was there, but I'm also convinced, and I believe, not everybody believes this, some believe there was multiple meetings, maybe there was, but I believe within that men of reputation was some false brethren. That's just what I believe. Verse number 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in. I believe these men of reputation have been infiltrated with some false brethren. Now, church can do pretty good with false brethren until they get them in leadership roles. Then you have a problem. That's right. You know what's happened in America? Churches across America have, in their zeal, perhaps in their zeal for souls, maybe in their zeal for success, or for whatever reason, they have a congregation of unsaved people, and they've been in that congregation long enough that they begin to move into positions of leadership, and they have no idea about spiritual matters, and the church they're in, they're taking down a worldly road, and they think they're spiritual. That's where we're at. That's why you see all this mess. And it's even infiltrated in our county. They don't have a clue about what spirituality is. They don't have a clue about what the local church is about. My, think about that. It just breaks my heart They're raising another generation that thinks church is entertainment and performances and rock and roll music and worldly dress. And they're going to grow up thinking that's what church is all about. And they don't have a clue. And many of them will die and go to hell unknowingly. I'm convinced of it. That's sad to me. That's sad to me. And I believe that same thing had happened here. I believe there were some men of reputation some had slipped into this group of men of reputation. But let's not skip verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here's what had happened. They had went up and Paul had declared his gospel. There was Titus, no doubt. He said, here's my example. Here's Titus. He's not kept the law. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. He wouldn't fit what you're calling for salvation, but he has the Holy Spirit of God on his life. God's blessed his ministry. He loves the Lord and he loves old sinners and he loves the saints. What about him? And you know, nobody compelled him to be circumcised. Nobody in that group said, hey, he needs to be circumcised if he's going to be saved. Nobody compelled him to be circumcised. Now, it may have been there were some that later told him he needed to be circumcised and they could not move him in that direction. Some folks think that's what that means. And maybe so. But the fact of the matter was, here was Titus, a believer, a preacher, a servant of God, who had a successful track record, and he did not line up by the law of Moses, and they couldn't say anything about him. But verse number 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. I want to say this, false brethren will always be unawares. You see, there were some in there that really wasn't for the Lord. They really wasn't for the preacher. They really wasn't for Gentiles being saved. They was about Judaism. They was about religion. They was about having their way, promoting their cause. They wasn't about the salvation of souls. And Paul identifies them for what they were. He doesn't say these are good men that just disagree with us. Here's what he said. He said they're false brethren. He said, I want you to know there were false brethren that was in there and they were unaware to us. We was unaware of it. And they were brought in and they came in privily to spy. They come in to spy. You think about a spy, how a spy operates. He's always undercover. He doesn't act like a spy. Or he loses his ability to be a spy. He's detected. But they sent a spy in, and they came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that he might bring us into bondage. Now keep in mind, we're still talking about salvation. They're bringing into bondage regarding the issue of salvation. That they might bring us into bondage. And I want to say this, sometimes the devil has folks watching you when you don't realize it. And you know what they're watching you for? To find fault with what you say. And to find fault with the way you do and what you believe. That's the devil's way. You need to be aware of that. There are times that the devil brings people into your life unaware to you. And they're there to do harm and to hurt and tear down. And destroy your Christian work, your Christian influence. And you need to be concerned about running in vain. You need to be sure you communicate the truth to those that it matters with. And Paul's doing that. He's going to great lengths to establish this. By the way, he's not in his home church. He's working out of Antioch. You say, well, Antioch's part of the church. Well, maybe it is. Call it whatever you want. But the fact of the matter is, Paul, working away at another church, goes up to the Jerusalem church, and he battles over the doctrine of salvation. He's going to fight two battles. He's going to fight those without and those within. Reminds you of Acts 20, doesn't it? He's going to contend for the faith. He's going to have continual vigilance. Here he is. He's battling. Now, I don't know if there was one meeting, multiple meetings. I don't know. But I want you to notice what Paul, how he handled these brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us in bondage. Notice verse 5. Now I know I mentioned this previously, but I want to drive this truth home for just a minute. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not for an hour. I want to say this. The way to handle a lot of folks is to ignore it. I was told this one time, well, maybe I don't need to say that, but let me just say it this way. Some folks, to ignore them is to stick a dagger in their heart. They want to be seen. They want attention. They want it drawn to them. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to be on the front stage. They want to be front and center. Can I say what's good for that crowd? Just ignore. Just ignore. Now sometimes you can't. You have to deal. Here's what Paul said. I didn't give them none of my attention. When they wanted to start talking their garbage, their junk, I didn't pay attention to them. They want to start throwing out that false doctrine. I didn't pay attention. I didn't give them any time. I didn't waste my time on them. I understand there's people who are sincerely wrong and they will listen. They're interested in the truth. But can I tell you, there's a crowd out there. All they want to do is find fault. All they want to do is tear down. All they're interested in is being a critical spirit. They're not interested in the cause of Christ going on. They just want to be seen. Now, I'm going to tell you what, do. Keep them off the stage. Keep them off the spotlight. Let them sit on the sidelines. That's what he did. He didn't give them any attention. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Not even 1 hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel, I told you, I think this is the key phrase in this book, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse number 6, I think it's the same meeting, I don't know. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever there were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said them big shots that act like this big in the conference, they didn't add nothing to me. Now really, some folks say what they're really saying, they didn't add anything to what Paul said. And I think really what Paul's saying here is, they didn't impress me at all. They didn't add nothing to me. They didn't help me one bit. Notice, but those who seem to be somewhat. He said they just seem to be something. Do you know there's people in this Christian walk, they seem to be something, but they're not. They're a fake. I hate to tell you that. And I hope I don't breed a critical spirit. I've been accused of that, but I hope that's not. But I just want you to be wise. I just want you to be wise. Just because somebody acts like they're something spiritual, that doesn't mean they are. They may just know how to play the game. And a lot of people do know how to play the game. But of those who seem to be somewhat whatsoever the word maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, again said the same thing, they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, in other words, it went the opposite way. I impacted them, but they didn't affect me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto... Now some think he's talking about Cephas and John and Peter James here. I don't think that. I know what the commentators say. I understand. I can't see that. But he goes on and says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Now here's the gist of that. The gospel of the circumcision was the ministry to the Jews. And the gospel of the uncircumcision was the ministry to the Gentiles. And the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter, and the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually or worked out effectively in Peter. I think that's what we're looking at. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision of the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Now, who's Paul giving credit to? The Lord. He realized they're just vessels in the hand of the Lord. He realized that. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's as close to our practice of handshaking as I know. I don't know anywhere you'll find that any closer. And so here they are in this group, and it seems they have three men who are above the rest of these men of reputation. They're the pillars. They're the ones that's holding everything up and keeping it going. And it seems that there's been some false brethren slip in. And no doubt some other men of reputation who are real and sincere there. But verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You know what that's saying? You're preaching the same message we are. We agree that what you're saying's right. We're yoking up with you. We're identifying with you. We're putting our stamp of approval on you. That's what that's saying. Here's what Paul's telling those Galatians. The church at Jerusalem, where these Judaizers came from, they put their approval on me. They sanctioned me. James and Peter, or Cephas, it says here, and John, they put their approval on my ministry and my message. And then it says the only, verse 10, they just had one word of advice, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And by the way, the poor to them was poor. It wasn't somebody just having a little bit of a hard time. If you go over to Acts chapter number 2, and I'll read this to you real quick. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods. They sold, those saints at Jerusalem, they sold everything they had for the cause of Christ. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And we already read about Barnabas, a Levite, By the way, Levites couldn't own land. Barnabas' family couldn't own land. They just only recently been able to own land. And here he is, he's got land. And having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, they just give it all up. When they say remember the poor, they're talking about folks that probably didn't have a place to sleep. Now that's a lot different than what we run into in this day and time. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also was forward to do. But now that's the battle. That's the battle at Jerusalem. But that's not the only battle. And I don't have time here to, my time's about gone tonight, but we're going to look at another battle. And he's not battling false brethren now, but he's battling a brethren that behaves in a manner that tires away at this doctrine of salvation by grace. Another battle. Paul has to battle his own co-laborers. I don't know if battle's the right word. You can say help or you can use whatever word you want. But the bottom line is a confrontation. And use whatever word you think's appropriate. But, you know, and we get accused sometimes, well, God's people shoot their own soldiers. Well, is that what Paul's doing here? I think sometimes that's kind of a bad rap just so people can do what they want to and keep folks from saying anything about wrong. Now, I grant you there are folks that shoot their own soldiers. I understand that. But I'm saying sometimes God's people have to take a stand against a doctrine or an action or whatever it is with another one of God's people. Here we have it. And we're going to talk about it next time. And I was hoping to get much farther along on this, but we see Peter. He said one thing in Acts, he does another thing at Antioch. It's one thing to talk big at Jerusalem, but it's another thing to live it at Antioch. It's one thing to talk big when the brethren are in agreement with you, but when you're out there under the microscope and being critiqued, it's a different matter. And we're going to see that next time. And I don't know. Seemed like the Lord just kind of, I know some of this we've already said, but I just really believe the Lord wants us just to slow up and look at some of these little truths as we go through it. And so we're going to look at Paul and Peter's confrontation next time. And there's much we can learn from that. Can I show you? Let me just jump ahead and show you. You know what Peter's real downfall was? I want you to read verse number 12. For before that certain came from James who did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Here's the key. Fearing them. Fear. Fearing them. Well, we're going to talk about some of those things next time. Brother Allen, let's have a verse of a song. Maybe tonight you come in heavy-hearted. Maybe God you just need to pray. I don't know. I don't know. I never know what God's doing, what He wants to do or needs to do. But I just want to give you a moment. If God spoke to your heart tonight, would you be obedient to the Spirit of God? Just bow your head. And Brother Allen will sing one verse to us. And nobody needs to pray. We'll go tonight.